to 1 John chapter 2. I meant to have him read verse 6 as well, but I don't know how that got lost in the transmission. But 1 John chapter 2, before I get started, I wanted to also, forgot to mention at the Sunday school hour, that if you are interested in being on an email prayer list, if you will, for the camp, we'd be glad to add you to the list. Every week of camp, before the camp starts or at the beginning of the camp, I make up a list of prayer requests and the names of every camper and staff member that are at camp for anyone who is interested to pray. If you'd like to do that, I'd be glad to add you to the list. You can get signed up. The easiest way would be to email the camp email address that's on the brochure. It's BethelBibleCamp@hotmail.com. It's pretty easy to remember, as long as you spell Bethel with two E's instead of an A. Then you should be all right getting that. Just email that to me, a request, and I'll add you to the list and make sure you get there. We're looking at 1 John chapter 2, and I'd like to read this with a slightly different translation, if you don't mind. It's starting with verse 3, and by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. So the verb tense that is in the original here is the perfect tense for the second use of the word know. So that's why I would prefer to translate it in that way. We know that we have come to know Him. We'll talk about that, what that means, the significance of that in a minute. If we keep His commandments. He who says, I have come, again the perfect tense, I have come to know Him, and is not one who keeps His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him or is abiding in Him ought himself also so to walk even as He walked. That is the Lord Jesus Himself. Now, over in chapter 1, if you are familiar at all with 1 John, you will remember that he made it clear in verse 6 or verse 5 that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So he says in verse 6, and think about that, in Him is God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So if we were to say that we are having fellowship with Him and yet are walking in darkness, the same thing he says here, he said in verse 4 of chapter 2, we're lying, either to ourselves or to others. If we are, since God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, there is no possible way we could be walking, abiding in Christ, in having fellowship with Him, and walking in the darkness, because He's not going to be there. So how can you have fellowship with somebody who's not there? So if we're walking in darkness, Christ isn't there. We're not having fellowship with Him. Very serious, a wake-up call. Now, apparently, he was doing this to address issues in thought, mental mentalities, if you will, of people who thought that they could claim to be a Christian and yet be content with a life in the darkness, or the old life, not following the Lord, not walking in light, not keeping His commandments. John is saying here, wake up. You got it all wrong. You're confused. Can't happen. Now, I want to take a look before we get too far along in our analysis of this section here with, first of all, the word know. Why does he use this word here? Why does he describe a person who has who is saved? Why does he describe a person who is saved with this word know? In other words, he describes him as someone who has come to know Christ. Come to know Christ. Well, first thing we have to understand is that there are two different words for know in the Greek, in the original Greek. And I think I've talked about this before in previous sessions. But just as a reminder, there are two different words for know in the Greek. One is to know facts. To have an accumulation of knowledge. More of an academic, intellectual accumulation of facts. This is not the kind of word, the type of word that's used here. The word that's used here for to know is the word for an intimate personal relationship. It would be something that you could only use this word if you yourself are in a active experiential relationship with something or someone. If it's like, for instance, baseball, if you say, I know baseball, then you would have to be someone who is actively participating in the sport and very thoroughly familiar because of your active experiential involvement with the sport. You might know a lot about baseball and not play baseball, but you really can't say that you have an intimate personal knowledge of baseball unless you really are involved in some way in the sport itself. A marriage is a good illustration of this, the use of this word for know. It is the word that is used to describe a personal union with another individual, an intimate personal relationship. This is the kind of knowledge that we're talking about here. And it's very accurate and apt illustration because people get married, they become one flesh. They're supposed to grow closer and closer in oneness. And the more time they spend together, the more they know each other thoroughly, not just intellectually, but know them personally. They know them through and through and in and out. Their desires, their ways, their moods, and so on. And by the way, that is why the illustration of marriage is used to describe the relationship of Christ and His church, because that is the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us. You see, salvation is all about restoring lost, separated man to the relationship with God that he was created to have. It is all about restoring a relationship. That's why the word reconciliation is used in regards to salvation, because that is what God sent His Son to do. We read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, he says, God is, to wit, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Reconciling the world to Himself. That's what He is in the business of doing. That's what salvation is all about. A relationship. Salvation is not just a religion, another religion. Man creates religions. Salvation, Christianity, is about a relationship. And that's why the word know is used here. Because that word specifically speaks of an intimate relationship with God. We have come to know Him. And so when we come to Christ for salvation, we are not just choosing a religion. We're not just including religion in our life, as some people think. We're not just adopting a set of rules for life, or adopting or practicing a set of rituals, certain rituals. Primarily, salvation is not even just agreeing to a doctrinal creed. Now, am I suggesting that doctrine is not important? No. Am I suggesting that rules are not important, that once we're saved we're free to do whatever we want? No, I'm not suggesting that at all. But primarily, the hinging fundamental difference between Christianity and all the other religions is that it's built around a relationship, a restored relationship with Christ. And we need to understand that. When John 1:12 says, to as many as received Him, it's not saying to as many as received salvation from Him. It is Him that they are receiving, that we are receiving when we come to Christ for salvation. We're not just taking something from Him. We are receiving Him. And that's why Jesus in John 17 says in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they might know Thee and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Notice the word that He uses? That they might know Thee. It's the same word that's here. That is eternal life. It's not just receiving a ticket to heaven. It is knowing a person. It is knowing our Creator personally, intimately, by coming to Him in faith. And when we come to Him in faith, and we can't really know Him unless we receive Him for who He says He is, you see. We can't receive Him as something that He's not. That wouldn't be knowing Him, would it? That would be knowing our concept that we've conjured about Him, perhaps. Or something we want Him to be, God. But to receive Him by faith, we have to accept what He says about Himself, what He says about us. We are recognizing the authority of His Word. You see, when we come to Him by faith, we're taking Him at His Word. So, it is receiving Him. And when He says, you're hopelessly lost, the reason that you don't have a relationship with Me is because of sin. And the only remedy for that sin is through the Lord Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection, wherein He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then we come to Him on His terms, accepting Him for who He says He is. Now, the point that verse 3 is making here then is that when we do that, something happens to us. We have a changed relationship with God. No longer are we holding up the authority of what I want, of my word and my way, as the way, but I have recognized the authority of His word, that He is the way, that His way is the way, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a fundamental change, and that is basically what faith is. There's a fundamental change in my mentality towards God and His Word. That brings about, the Lord Jesus says, or the Spirit of God says, brings about a new creation. The Spirit of God then dwells within me when I come to Him with that kind of faith, saving faith. And there is a change. When we come to Christ by faith, that's not the end of faith. That settles the matter of our eternity, yes. When we come to Him in genuine saving faith and we acknowledge Him in this way, we receive Him, shall we say, as the Scriptures say, in this way. But it's not the end of faith. It's just the beginning of a life of faith. It's just the beginning of a life of acknowledging the authority of His Word over our life. Isn't it? And so coming to Christ for salvation is not... It is primarily a relationship, a restored relationship, but it's a relationship that transforms us from inside out. It's a relationship that transforms us into those that walk by faith, those that continue on to, in faith, follow Him. And it's a lifelong progression of this walk of faith. And the point of verse 3 here is that if we have truly come to know Him in that saving faith, then we will see a change. And what is that change? He says in verse 3 and in verse 4, we will keep His commandments. So you see, coming to Christ, it doesn't liberate us from rules. Yes, someone can adopt a set of rules and not be saved. Someone can follow a set of rituals and not be saved. Someone can agree to a creed and not be saved. They can skip the relationship and they can try to do all those things. That's what the Pharisees did. But coming to Christ and having a new relationship with our Creator, restored, reconciled relationship with our Creator, doesn't mean we can go and do whatever we want. It means now we are free to do what He wants. Because that's what we were designed to do in the first place. We are restored to that relationship where we now can follow Him. Because we know Him. And so that's why he's saying, well, a person who has truly come to know Christ in genuine saving faith is going to be characterized by that new attitude towards His Word, of keeping His Word or His commandments. As he says in John 14, he uses both phrases. Keeping His Word. Keeping His commandments. And what does the word keep mean? That's the other word I want to look at a little more closely. Because the word keep means to treasure, to guard, to honor, to show respect unto. You see, you can't really have faith taking God at His Word unless you give His Word a place of honor, can you? If you're subjecting His Word to your will and your word, and analyzing it according to what you think, then you're not really giving it the place of honor that it deserves. Keeping His Word means to give His Word the place of authority and honor over me. To recognize it. It doesn't mean that that a person who comes to Christ will do it perfectly all the time. No. It's not teaching sinless perfection of believers here. But it is showing a change in our relationships, our attitude towards His Word, recognizing the authority of His Word. Yes, we stumble, we fall, we're flawed individuals. And that's why he says back in chapter 1, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from every unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, that's the word confess means to say the same thing, to agree with God. How does God view our sin? A person who has a changed relationship, who honors the Word of Christ, who keeps it, is going to want to have the same thoughts as God. He's going to want to have the same attitude towards, first of all, my sin. And so if I do sin, if anyone has, he says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. If anyone sins, he says, if we confess our sins, we agree with Him. Yes, okay, that means God is disgusted with my sin. If I'm going to agree with Him, then I have to be disgusted with my sin. I can't take a flippant attitude towards it and say I'm confessing my sin. I'm not really agreeing with God unless I'm as disgusted as He is over what I've done. But one who has this new changed relationship is going to realize, because of the Spirit of God dwelling within us, we're going to realize that we have sinned, and we're going to be convicted by His Spirit regarding what His view is regarding our sin. We're going to be keepers of His commandments. That's what verse 4 is basically saying. Again, it's basically the same thing. He that says, I have come to know Him, I'm saved, I've come to know Him. He who says it, but is not one who keeps His commandments. In other words, not one who gives the Word of Christ the proper respect and authority, doesn't cherish it, then he's lying, he says. The truth is not in him. That's another reason that John 10:27, the Lord Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." What word is used there? I know them. Same word is here. I know them. I have that personal relationship with them, and they follow me. By the way, turn to Matthew chapter 7. I want to look at Matthew chapter 7 because he brings this out here as well. He's giving a prophetic look towards the judgment. The judgment at the end of the tribulation. And Matthew chapter 7, in verse 21-23. And this is interesting. This is very insightful insight into what is in the mind of the Lord regarding our judgment, or the judgment of man. And he says in verse 21, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." And so it's interesting that John uses that phrase, "If any man says," he says this over and over again, if we say one thing, but our actions prove the other, the opposite, we're lying. Here, he says, "And not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who is a doer of the will of my Father who is in heaven." One who is characterized by a doing of the will of God is going to be one who is showing that his relationship has been changed. Now, the reason I say that, I'll get to in a minute when we get down to verse 23. That relationship has been changed. It's been restored because of Christ's work on Calvary. My relationship with Him has been restored, and so there is a change in my attitude. No longer am I pursuing my will, but I am, as a general rule, not that any of us are perfect at it. Again, we're all flawed, and we fail from time to time. But as a general rule, one who is a person who is saved is going to want to submit and do the will of the Father. That is the primary distinguishing characteristic that the Lord Jesus points to here. So, verse 22, he says, okay, these people who say, Lord, Lord, but aren't really saved, they might do some really marvelous things. They might do some really impressive things in my name, he says. They will say it anyway. They say, have we not prophesied in your name? And have we not cast out demons and done many wonderful works in your name? You see, the doing of those things is not the issue, not the key, not the distinguishing characteristic. Because in verse 23 he says, "And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you." Same word for know. I never knew you. So it's possible to do all those wonderful, impressive, religious-looking things without knowing Christ. without having a personal, restored, reconciled relationship with Him. The key point is, He says, I didn't know you. You didn't have that relationship. You didn't come to me by faith. And he calls them workers of iniquity. Why? Because they were doing their own will. They were pursuing their own will. That's what iniquity is. Iniquity is rebellion. It's basically wanting to do things my way rather than God's way. Even if my way includes wonderful things, if it's not God's will, if it's not God's way, then I don't have a relationship with Him. I'm proving that. So, the key point is that true believers know Him, and because they know Him, they have a changed relationship. That's what it's describing, and so we want to please Him. We want to follow Him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So while true Christianity is not just trying to adopt rules or rituals and so forth like that, when we truly come to know Christ, then we want to follow Him. We want to please Him. We have a changed attitude towards Him because of faith, and we submit to Him. We become those who seek to do the will of God. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 35, he says it, "Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." In other words, he's proving that he's in my family, that he's a part of my family, by that desire to do the will of God and not our own will. Now, going back to 1 John, we need to, having said all that, there's an application for believers as well. For those of us who do have a genuine relationship with Christ, a saving relationship, a relationship of faith, we have come to know Him, we need to be reminded that what it's all about, still, is knowing Him. Right? That's what it's all about. You see, even we believers can get lost in the doing and miss the whole point. So if we get wrapped up in going through rituals and miss the whole point of knowing Him and pleasing Him, then it becomes a dry, meaningless thing for us, doesn't it? That's why the hymn writer in regards to the breaking of bread, for instance, which is a commandment that we are to keep. If we really love Him, we will keep His commandments, right? That's what He tells us in John 14. That's what He tells us here. The love of God is perfected in us if we keep His Word. So we would desire, if we truly know Him, we should desire to keep His commandments, to break bread and other things that He commands us to do. But if we get lost in the doing of the things and don't realize that the end is to know Him, then it's a problem. It becomes a problem. It becomes an obstacle to us. And so the hymn writer says, "If with eyes defiled and dim we see the signs and see not Him," right? Charles Spurgeon. "If with eyes defiled and dim we see the signs but see not Him, oh may His love the scales displace, and may we see Him face to face." So, when we are doing anything in the name of the Lord, even as Christians, we need to remember why we're doing it. We're doing it to know Him, to please Him, to follow Him. We should be. Not just to go through the motions of breaking bread, not just to go through the motions of reading my Bible every day, or spending time in prayer and reading through a prayer list. You know, that can become a dry ritual, can't it? If we lose sight of why we're really doing it. We're doing it to know Him. We ought to be. We need to be reminded that that is the prime objective. And that's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Everything, he says, that I may know Him. That is why Christ, he says, I want to apprehend what Christ apprehended me for. Why did Christ apprehend us? To know us. To have a relationship with us. A restored relationship. That's why he uses the marriage to describe that relationship. Because it describes just how passionate he is about having a oneness with you and me. Growing closer and closer. So everything that we do for the Lord needs to keep that one thing in perspective. As Mary, as God commended Mary in Luke 10:42, right? He said, she is going after the one needful thing. Martha was doing things for the Lord, right? But she was rebuked. Because she lost sight of the one needful thing. In doing the good things, she lost sight of the one needful thing. Mary was sitting at His feet. What was she doing? It says, hearing His Word. She was a word keeper. She wanted to know Him. She wanted to know Him. And everything that we do should spring from that. Should spring from that. Just like Mary, if the Lord had asked her to go to do whatever, she would have hopped right up and gone and done it. It's not that Jesus was commending inactivity and laziness. He wasn't. He was commending the fact that she wanted to know Him. And that was the one thing that should drive everything else that we do. It should. So as believers, we need to keep the one thing, right? Keep the one thing. That's hard. Because we get distracted, like Mary. We get distracted and cumbered about with a lot of things. That's what he told her, right? In Luke 10. Martha, you're distracted. And he says, Martha was distracted and cumbered about with many things. But Mary has chosen the one needful thing. And when we do that, all those other things will take care of themselves. If we really do that, then we will, as John describes in 1 John, we will want to keep His commandments. If our desire is to know Him and to grow closer to Him, that will drive us to do whatever pleases Him, right? Whatever makes Him happy, so to speak. That should be what drives us. We should want to know what His desires are. That's part of knowing Him. We should want to know what His goals are, His ambitions are, and we should want those same ambitions and goals. So he says, if we are abiding in Him, verse 6, if we are abiding in Him, then it ought to be reflected in how we walk. We should be walking as He walked. We should be walking as He walked. Remember, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now that takes work. It takes work. It takes devotion to honor His Word, to let it dwell in us richly. It's not some mystical thing where, you know, we just kind of go in a trance and get closer to the Lord. That doesn't happen. We get closer to Him as we hear His Word, right? That's what Mary was doing. She was hearing His Word. It takes a lot of work. And a marriage takes a lot of work. And the relationship with Christ, our relationship with Christ takes a lot of work. Just like a marriage. Somebody has described a marriage relationship as you know, two escalators, one going down, one going up, and one person's trying to go up the down escalator and the other person's trying to go down the up escalator, and they're trying to hold hands in the middle. It takes a lot of work, doesn't it? And that's the way a marriage is. It takes a lot of work to stay together, to stay close. You can't not work on it. I mean, just if they stop working on it, they're going to grow apart, right? You don't even have to work against it for you to get distant, to get farther apart. You just have to stop working on it, and you'll start getting further apart. You have to work at it to stay in the middle, holding hands on an escalator like that. And that's the way marriage is. That's the way our relationship with Christ is. It doesn't come natural. Now, He's working all He can for it. That's His desire. We read that in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. His desire is that closeness, that oneness with us. But we have to work at it too. We have to stay in His Word. We have to desire that relationship with Him. And that's why in Philippians chapter 3, Paul describes that so well. My passion, my pursuit is to apprehend what He has apprehended me for. Is that our one pursuit in life, like he describes there in Philippians chapter 3? A passionate pursuit of knowing Christ. And one last verse before we close, Proverbs 3:6. Proverbs 3:6, a very familiar verse. You may already have it memorized. It says, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path." In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. What does that have to do with what we're talking about? Well, the word for acknowledge there is the word, guess what word that is? It's the simple word for know. To know Him. Isn't that interesting? In all your ways, in everything that you're doing, are you pursuing the knowledge of God? Are you pursuing a oneness in relationship, a closer relationship with Him? In everything that you're doing. Because if there's something you're doing that's not helping you pursue that, it's in the way. It's hindering. He says, if in all your ways you pursue that kind of intimate oneness with Him, you won't have to worry about direction of your paths. You won't have to worry about staying on the right path. Because, as John says, in Him is no darkness at all. So if you're with Him, you're in the light. You're in the light. And He will direct your paths. That's why we become His, by knowing Him, we become His word keepers and His will followers. Okay? That's the result of knowing Him. His word keepers and His will followers. It's the outgrowth of a true knowledge in relationship with the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do ask You to guide us, keep us from pursuing anything but that one needful thing of knowing You. We pray in Jesus' name for His glory. Amen.
Andy, could you return thanks for...
Oh, yes. Thank you. Sorry. Let's give thanks for the meal. Father, we do give You thanks also for our time of fellowship together and for the wonderful food that's been prepared. We pray that You would bless our time with edification together in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I was told to exhort you to go downstairs as quickly as possible.